I don't know if many of you know this, but I was a land surveyor before I came here. And a land surveyor is different than a landscaper. I get that a lot. You know, are you a landscaper? Oh, okay. No, a land surveyor is one that marks off land and specifically marks the boundaries and all of those things so that people know what is theirs and what is not theirs, and many other things. But as a land surveyor, there was one day, oh, this was back 3, 4, 5 years ago, I was on a crew underneath a crew chief, and we had a job to do that was about 2, 2.5 hours away from home. And this happened to be my wife's birthday. And as you know, husbands, that birthdays are to be special days. And I made it known to my superior that it was my wife's birthday and that we were having a party that night, and I would love if we could make it back in time for that party. To make, you know, and so, well, we went, we worked throughout the day, and time just kept ticking by. And I was looking at the clock. I was watching it. Because I wanted to get home to celebrate my wife's birthday. And I don't know if it was a matter of fear or what, but I started to get upset. As I watched the time tick by, and as I gently tried to remind my boss about the time, and I'd really love to get going, and he just kept pushing it off, pushing it off, pushing it off. And, you know, and finally, we finally left. But I got to the party when they were eating the dessert. I was extremely late. And let me just tell you my emotions during that time of, you know, when we were packing up the truck to leave the work site. I was angry. I was really angry because I felt it was unfair that I had clearly communicated my desire, and before they had you know, submitted and allowed me to be home in time. You know, I didn't ask for any, like, be early, just normal time. And you know, here I'm late, really late, basically misses the whole party. I felt it was so unfair, and I was so very angry. I remember being so angry, I had to walk away from the truck, and I had to talk with God. I was just, God, I got to help me to deal with this. Because I've got a crew chief and a fellow co-worker that don't know Jesus. I am Jesus. I am the one that displays God to these men. And they see who God is through my life. And here I am angry, upset, because I'm missing my wife's birthday party. And it is not worth it to ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ for a birthday party. And that's what I needed to get into my head. But I was angry. I had walked away. I had to deal with it alone. And I know they knew I was angry. On the way home, I had to humble myself and say, guys, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was angry. Will you forgive me for the way I was acting? It wasn't right. That's hard to do. But today what we're going to be talking about is we're talking about our conduct as workers, as people underneath those in our immediate authority for whom which we work. Our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 starts in verse 18 with the word servants. So you can turn there in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And as I begin here, when we come to the end of our time together, I want really to challenge us to make some decisions today. So be thinking as we go over this portion of this letter, the decisions that God might have you to make today in your own life. We're going to be looking at a servant's conduct. In the first part, in the first couple verses, we're going to see it explained. It's kind of laid out and what it should look like. And then in the closing verses, 21 through 25, we're going to see the servant's conduct. We're going to see the example. So you see, Peter lays it out very clearly for us. Because we need examples, right? How do we learn best? We learn best by example. I tell you, you know, if you give me something to do and you just simply tell me how to do it, I struggle. But if you take me and you show me how to do it, I grasp it much, much quicker. So what we're going to have, what we're going to see here is he explains the attitude or the conduct of a servant here in verses 18 through 20. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So, let me just stop there, and we're going to go through this explanation here. This idea of servants. The Bible has two different words that is translated servants. One of them is specifically for a slave. That is not this word. This is a word that's used more of a general term of slaves and also household servants, people that would work in the homes of people, but not necessarily slaves. And I believe this can apply to those of us today as we go to our workplaces, helping us to know how we might conduct ourselves underneath those in our authority. You see here that believers are to submit to those for whom they work in a manner that is favorable before God. A manner that is favorable before God. Remember, in this context here, look back at verse 12. What we see there is, why are we to be submitting to all of these authorities? I mean, we just talked about last week submitting to our governing authorities. And now this week we're talking about submitting to those with whom we work. And then our next time we get together, we're going to be talking about the husband and wife relationship and the submitting that is taking place in the home. Why are we doing the submitting, this placing ourselves under the authority of another? We're doing this because, what's verse 12 say? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, do what? Do what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's remember this. All of this talk about submission, all of this talk about placing ourselves under the authority of other people, it's not for our benefit, although it is beneficial. It is so that the people outside in the world looking at us might understand who God is by our submissive attitudes. That they might at some point in their life glorify God too as a result of our good and positive testimony for Jesus Christ. Peter here is nailing this fact that you and I are to live a life wide open as a testimony for Jesus. And he is nailing this, trying to get it into our heads. We've got to think this through every single day, no matter what we're doing, with whom we're interacting, that our life is a testimony. What is it that Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. So we see here that we, as believers, are to submit to those for whom we work in a manner that is what? It's favorable to God. You think about that. You think about as you struggle at work to do a certain command, or someone has asked you to do something and it's something you'd rather not do, or something that you don't feel you need to do. Ask yourself this question: what is it that is favorable in the sight of God? How am I to be living right now in such that I would receive God's favor and that other people around me would look upon God in a favorable way? It's a profound question. It's helpful when you get yourself in those situations. I was angry. I had to walk away from the truck. You know, I wish I would have thought about this and said, you know, What is favorable? What is a positive testimony for Jesus Christ right here, right now? That is the correct response. You see here, he says, be subject to your masters with all fear, respect, and honor. Not only, this is the tough one here, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What's that word, froward? It's so hard to say, isn't it? But that's a word that's used to describe someone that is crooked. It's a word that has its basis in the idea of used to talk about a piece of wood, and that when it gets wet and then it dries, what happens to that piece of wood? It warps. It gets crooked. That's the kind of people he's talking about here. We are to place ourselves and submit with all fear under the good ones. They're easy, right? It's a pleasure to work for you if you're good and gentle. But if you work for a master or work for somebody that is crooked, that is dishonest, that is not fair, we are still asked to live a favorable life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are to live in such a way that it is acceptable before God. It's not easy, folks. I know. That's one thing, one reason I praise the Lord for those 8 years of surveying, because I understand a little bit of what it's like to be out there and working, to have to deal with people that aren't always kind. Verse 19, Peter says, for this is thankworthy. And that's really the same kind of word for grace. That's the same Greek word for grace. For this is grace. This is favorable in the sight of God. And then he goes on to explain this. If a man with a conscientious thought or regard for God, if he endures grief, that word endure is the idea of carrying or bearing up under, carrying grief. Have you ever received grief at work? I'm sure you have. Somebody got in your face and told you something about what you did wrong, or maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but still they got in your face about something. Yeah. If you, with a conscientious regard for God, you endure grief, you suffer, you're suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? All right, so here he's talking about, all right, so you guys find yourselves in all kinds of situations. You've got good bosses, you've got kind ones, you've got some that are crooked, deceitful, and mean, unfair. You still need to live a positive, for live with this in mind, that you serve God and that you are a testimony for God. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Buffeted. It's what I do with my son. We wrestle. We punch one another. We're playing, okay? But we get rough. Buffeted is the idea of actually throwing a punch. And if you get buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, what's the point? What's the glory in that? You do something wrong at work, you deserve what? The consequences. A cut in pay. A free day off, no pay. You deserve it because you had something wrong. You did something wrong. What's the glory in that? If you take it patiently, well, there really isn't any, because you deserved it. But listen to this. What's he say next? He says, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is what? Acceptable with God. That's when it's so hard. That's when it's hard. When you do something right, you think you do it right at work, and you still, you get the dock and pay. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, and You just got mixed up in it. You didn't deserve it. But still here, Peter's advice is take it patiently. Take it with the idea that I am going to remain faithful. This idea of being patient carries the idea of you're remaining or you're abiding in that place. You're not running or fleeing. You are going to remain there. And I see it as this picture of I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to abide in the faithfulness of God through this trial, through this challenging time. Even though it is unfair, I do not deserve it. Who are they that they can do this to me? But God asks of us that in these challenging times, we must be a consistent testimony for Jesus Christ. So therefore, take it patiently. Remain there. Don't run, but remain in the faithfulness of God. So that someday, as in verse 12, these dear people, and you might not call them dear, but these people, that they too someday will glorify God. It's not just about you and me and, oh, I've already got my salvation, though I can live however I want. No, you want other people around you to know Jesus too. You want them to know and glorify our great God and Savior. And we can do that, folks, because as we suffer unjust things, it is a clear testimony when we take it patiently and trusting in the faithfulness of God. So what we've seen here is we've seen that a servant's conduct, it's explained. It's laid out for us what it should look like. And we need to submit to our authorities in a manner that's what? Favorable in the sight of God. We do it with all fear. We do it no matter what the treatment. And we do it with patience, remaining faithful through the challenges. So, now, what's next? I want you to really hold on here and listen to this. Because what follows here is our example. A servant's conduct here, and we see it. We see the example laid out before us. This passage, I trust, will really challenge you and your heart today. If you're getting nervous right now, good. Because I believe that God is going to do a mighty work in some hearts today. And I have been praying to that end and others as well. Because what we see here in the next following verses in verses 21 through the end of the chapter is what we see, the example of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter just went on and said some hard things, didn't he? He asked of us some hard things. But what he does next is he explains the example of Jesus Christ, which makes our experiences pale in comparison. Believers here, we're going to see, are to submit to those for whom they work in a manner that follows Christ's example. So first we do it in a manner that is acceptable before God, but now we do it in a manner that is following after Jesus' example. Look at this passage with me. Verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Let me read that again for you. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter here says, listen, servants, listen. This is what you were called to. You were called to follow this example. Now let me explain it. There is some incredibly profound truths in this passage. And my prayer is that today, if you don't understand these things for yourself, let me propose that you might not truly know this Jesus that we're talking about. You see, Peter says, live after Jesus' example. But if we do not know Jesus, we cannot follow his example. So as we talk about the way Jesus did things, if this is foreign to you, if you do not understand this, if this makes no sense to you, if you feel like you have no need to follow this example, be warned. For I submit to you that you may not know Jesus. For every believer here in my hearing, as we hear the example of Jesus Christ, this should bring joy to our hearts and should bring conviction to us as we go to our work. This is the way we are to live. But if you are here and you do not know Jesus, and we talk about him suffering for our sin, and you look at yourself and you say, why does anybody need to suffer for my sin? Then let me tell you, you don't understand the idea that Jesus has died for you, has paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. He says, for unto this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us. Does that make sense to you? I know if I didn't know Jesus, I'd look at that and I'd say, why does anybody need to suffer for me? I got things under control. I'm a good guy. Yeah, I've done a few wrong things, but I think my good outweighs the bad. Why does anybody need to suffer for me? If you're asking those kind of questions, I want to talk to you today. Because God's word is alive and real, and what it is saying today is it says that Jesus Christ suffered for us. What we're talking about this suffering, we're talking about that day at the end of Jesus Christ when he was taken in the garden, and then he was beaten. He was challenged for his life on earth. Nobody could find anything to pinpoint that was wrong. So what they do is they bring false witnesses up. And they said false things about him to condemn him to death. We are coming up on Resurrection Sunday and Palm Sunday and these times when we celebrate and remember what I'm talking about. Because Jesus Christ, he never did anything wrong. He did no sin. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he never sinned. Yet without sin. Hebrews also says, for such a high priest, this is Jesus Christ, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see, Jesus Christ, he lived on this earth. He was fully God, yet fully man. He lived on earth so he could identify, or we could identify with him, and he with us. But it was all part of God's master plan that you and I might be redeemed and be able to be united with God and have eternal life. Because there's this thing called sin, and sin bears consequences, and the consequences of sin ultimately is total damnation, separation from God for all of eternity. And I want to tell you something, that is not God's desire for mankind. But he must punish sin because of his righteousness and his holiness. He cannot stand it. But God has made a way through his son's death on the cross. He sent Jesus to earth that he might live a perfect sinless life. He was wrongly accused, unjustly suffered. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What we just talked about, the servants, wrongly accused. But Jesus, what did he do? He left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. So a message to you that know Jesus, that's the message. Follow Christ's example. Now, the message to those of you that don't know Jesus, learn about who he is and what he's done for you so that you too can follow his example. Verse 22 tells us about who Jesus was. He never sinned. He did no sin, neither was deceit or guile. Lies, untruths, they were never found in his mouth. You see, Jesus set a perfect standard, for he was fully God. God knew that we would need that perfect example. For if it were anything less than perfection, we would have grounds to judge him. But we cannot, for he is fully perfect. A perfect example. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, abused verbally. He didn't abuse back. Remember, Jesus could have called legions of angels down and wiped out the whole Roman Empire if he desired. For he was fully God. But what did he do? He submitted himself. He obeyed his Father. He was acceptable in the sight of God. He endured it patiently. He remained there faithfully, not running or fleeing. He did not yell abuses back at those that were abusing him. When he suffered, he did not utter threats. He could have. The soldiers were beating him. You hit me again, I'll strike you dead. Jesus could have said that. But did he? No. Did he threaten at all? No. In fact, what did he say upon the cross? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. But Jesus committed himself, end of verse 23, to him that judges righteously. And this is who God wants us to submit to. God who judges righteously. You see, Jesus, he prayed in the garden, God, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. And he submitted his life into the hands of his righteous Father who judges fairly and righteously. He committed his life to him. That's what it means to submit your life to Jesus. Is you're submitting your life to that of a righteous God. A righteous God that judges fairly. And for that very fact, sin has to be condemned and paid for. And what happened? Jesus, he paid it. He paid your sin debt so that you might have life. Now this is where we hit the profound, is this profound truth of who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This idea of bearing is the idea of you're carrying something, picking it up, carrying that sin, carrying it up to the cross, and Jesus laying down on the cross, carrying our sin upon himself, sacrificed himself, paying forever the penalty of sin, so that you and I, yeah, we got sin, but when we go to Jesus and we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, Jesus, take my sin. I entrust you to carry it. I trust that your death on the cross paid the penalty so that I don't have to carry this the rest of my life and live in eternity separated from you. But you took it, God. You took it, Jesus, on the cross, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, when you trust Jesus Christ, you're dead to the sins. You no longer have to suffer eternal separation from God. The damnation of sin has lost its power when you've trusted Jesus Christ. Now, yes, you'll still sin. Yes, you do things wrong. Yes, there's consequences to those things. But when you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you trust to Him that burden of sin, that eternal damnation, say, Jesus, I trust in you to carry that for me. Your death on the cross, I believe that was enough. I believe that paid the penalty for my sin, that I may have eternal life. Being dead to sins should live into righteousness. Believer, that's the way you should live. We are to live in such a way that we're dead to our sin, we're alive to righteousness, the ways of God. And let me tell you something, you don't know Jesus, you try to live righteously. I know you do. Because nobody likes to live wrongly. You try as hard as you can to live righteously, but without Jesus, you're going to fail. And failure without Jesus means eternal damnation. Don't mess around. Get it straightened out today. Who is Jesus to you? By whose stripes you were healed. Listen, through Jesus Christ, through his wounds that bled, we are healed. You see, sin in our life is a wound. It has punctured us. It is killing us. But through Jesus Christ, we can be healed and we can have eternal life. For you were a sheep going astray. Before you knew Jesus, before I knew Jesus, all of us, we were continually going astray. We were off course. Maybe that's where you're today, where you are today. You're off course. You don't know Jesus. You are just lost. You are lost. But now he says, believer, now you trust Jesus. Now you are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Jesus Christ, he wants to shepherd you and me. Allow him. Allow him access into your life that he might care for you and shepherd you and oversee your life and your soul. Today is this time for decisions. The believer, how are you living your life? Is it in such a way that is acceptable in the sight of God? Are you enduring patiently those challenging and difficult people? Or maybe you are here today and this example of Jesus Christ is incredible to you and you look at your life and say, I don't get it. Do I need that? Do I need that in my life? Let me tell you something. We all need Jesus Christ in our lives. And I want to submit to you that today, the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to challenge your heart. And I want you to wrestle with these truths. I hope and pray that these truths will ring in your heart, not allow you to sleep, will cause you to wake up and open up the Word of God and begin to read, or cause you to wake up and to pray and go to God and say, God, teach me about who Jesus is. I pray that you will come to someone that you respect here as a follower of God and ask questions. For we would love nothing more than to walk through heaven's gates with you by our side. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for this time. In Jesus, you are King, you are ruler, you are supreme, but yet you are our Savior, and you love and care for us. Now, Father, you have said in your word that you have loved us and you have sent your only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I pray in the silence of these next couple moments that people will be challenged with these truths. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Lord, we rejoice in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.